Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
It is Trinity Sunday. We're in this season on the church calendar known as Ordinary Time, or the season of Pentecost, or Kingdom Time. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, where we remember and acknowledge and reflect on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the launch and the birthday of us, the church. And here, the first Sunday after Pentecost is what we call Trinity Sunday. It's a way for us to acknowledge and remind ourselves this most fundamental truth about the God that we worship. That the God that we worship is one, and that God has been revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be talking about that all morning long, and it's going to be great fun. I promise it's going to be good. In our text today, in our gospel reading, you heard Jesus gathered with his disciples before his ascension say these words. It's in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is an uncommon mission for an uncommon people from an uncommon leader. Jesus here in Matthew 28 is giving us, the church, our marching orders, as it were. Jesus is giving us this great command before he ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He gives us this mission, this command, to go into all of the world. Go therefore, he says. And he doesn't say go into all the world and get people saved. He doesn't say go into all the world and get people to pray a prayer. He doesn't say go into all of the world and get people to make a decision. What Jesus said is to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. The emphasis, Jesus says, is that our mission as the uncommon people of God is to go and make disciples. And yes, those disciples enter into salvation. And yes, those disciples learn how to pray. And yes, those disciples enter into all that it means to be the church. And certainly that includes making decisions. But the emphasis from Jesus is that we are called to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism for us becomes a doorway. You can think about baptism that way. Baptism is our doorway. So you can hear Jesus is saying, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or you can also read it and hear it this way, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism becomes our portal into the very life of God. Baptism becomes our portal into the salvation community known as the church. If you want to get in on what God is doing on the earth, in the world, the front door is through the waters of baptism. Just like the ancient people of Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, so we pass through the waters of baptism into God's promised land. And as I said earlier, we're baptizing in 2 weeks. So if you want to get baptized, get signed up. So we're baptized in the name, or into the name, of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the trifold name of God. And the word that we use to describe this is the word Trinity. That the God that we worship is one in God's essence and nature. God is one. We only believe and worship one God. But that this one God has been revealed. God has revealed himself, in fact, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, one nature, three persons. In other words, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Are you confused yet? Just hold on. I hope we make things clear. You could say it this way. The uncommon Trinity is not a mathematical problem to be solved, but a mystery to be explored. How is it that God is three and God is one? It's not an equation for you math people to try to figure out. I'm not one of those math people. Arithmetic, adding, subtracting, multiplying, and the other one. That's still difficult for me. The Trinity is not an equation for you to solve. The Trinity is this mystery of God for us to explore. So I want to know who wants to go exploring with me today. The God that we worship has been revealed. The one God, the true living God, the creator God, the God of Israel has been revealed in these three persons and has invited us to explore God's very life. And if you want to come exploring with me, I think you'll encounter something today. Part of the beauty of the Trinity is it opens for us a mystery to explore. We confess it to be true, but we cannot always explain it in precise and perfect ways. But if you want to go with me on this exploration, I do believe that you'll encounter the living God. And this really is the Christian faith, you know. The Christian faith is not subscribing to a set of beliefs. The Christian faith is a journey. It is an exploration. I think it's much better to think of the Christian life as hiking in the woods more than sitting in a classroom. And so today, I don't want this to be a lecture in a classroom as much as I want to be your exploration leader, leading you into the mysteries of God. I like a good mystery. I like the metaphor of hiking in the woods. I think that's a good metaphor for the Christian life because I like that because when you're hiking in the woods, if you're following a trail, I always want to know what's right around the corner. You know, I want to be alive in the present moment, but there's something about being in the woods that you want to know what's around that corner. What's on the top of that hill? We believe that God is Trinity, not because the word Trinity appears in the Bible. You can search the scriptures. You can look in a concordance. You can go online and use one of those online Bible searching deals. And you can search and you won't find the word Trinity in Holy Scripture. We believe that God is Trinity, not because we find that word in Scripture, but because the Trinity is a gift from the ancient church to us modern followers of Jesus Christ. See, we're following Jesus. We believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that Jesus is the King, and we're following Jesus. But in following Jesus, we have a little bit of a problem in understanding who God is because, well, Jesus does and says things that only God can say or do, of course, because Jesus is God. And Jesus speaks of God as his Father. So you got Jesus God, and you got the Father is God. And then Jesus tells us that it's good, that he tells his disciples, it's good that he's departing and that he's leaving because he's going to pray to the Father. And the Father, through the Son, is going to pour out the Holy Spirit, who's going to do and say things that only God can do and say. So we have this problem in following Jesus and understanding who God is. And so the church spent hundreds of years trying to make sense of this. And what the church came up with and the gift that they offer us today is Trinity. one God revealed in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to help you out by giving you a very physical demonstration of the Trinity. Now, before I do that, let me offer just a brief warning that any human illustration or example or metaphor that tries to explain the Holy Spirit is going to fail at some point. That's just the way it works. If you want to think about it the way theologians think about it, all problems with the Trinity end up in modalism or tritheism. Modalism is the mistake, the heresy, the false thinking that one God is just appearing in three modes. You see that a lot if you've ever heard the example of the Trinity as water in three forms, right? Water can appear in three forms. Right? I wasn't so good at math, but science, I did all right. Right? Water, three forms, solid, liquid, gas. But that really is not the... That has something to say about the Trinity, but it fails, and it leans towards the side of modalism that because in the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are distinct. And in that illustration, there's not enough distinctiveness. The other error that we make in trying to explain the Trinity is tritheism, that there's actually three gods, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different gods, that we're polytheists, and that's wrong thinking as well. And so great examples like Paul Young's The Shack, which I think is a great picture of the Trinity, kind of leans towards that. So we have all these examples, and I think that they're fine as far as they go, but know that all of the examples out there, including the example you're about to see, fail in some regard, but we do our best. Now, I want to invite three men to come join us. They're going to come up in just a second. And let me also say before I invite these gentlemen up to help me that I've picked three guys because traditionally the Trinity has been explained using masculine pronouns, masculine descriptions, particularly the Father and the Son. Now, this is not to say that God is a dude, that God is male, that God has a gender. That's not true. God is spirit and God is not masculine. And neither do the masculine references to the Trinity communicate to us that men are more valuable than women. But we believe that God is personal, and we understand persons as having a gender, so I'm picking guys. So you know that that's there. But understand, again, just one more, to touch on the warning one more time, understand that this demonstration is going to reveal something about the Trinity, but it's going to fail in other regards. Because, you know, the Trinity is uncommon. It's not common. We're calling this sermon today the uncommon Trinity. What makes the Trinity so uncommon is that there is nothing in all of creation that really compares to the God that we worship. So we can, in human language and human illustrations, get as close as we can to point in the direction of the Trinity. But the Trinity is uncommon. The Trinity is holy. The Trinity is other, separate. And there's nothing in all of creation that can reveal to us ultimately what the Trinity is like. So, knowing that there'll be some failures here, I think you'll see a beautiful truth in this. So, let me invite these gentlemen up. First, I got Richard Stadelman. Richard, come on up here. Richard's going to be God the Father. You can give him a hand as he comes. Come on, Richard. They kind of know what's going to happen, but they kind of don't. So, pray for them. All right, Richard, you're going to be God the Father. Good to see you, brother. Brother's got a hug. All right. I want you to stand like about right there. And I got Shane Beckwith. He's going to come up here and be God the Son. Because when I think of Jesus, I think of Shane Beckwith. Remind me of Jesus.
Where am I at?
You're going to be on this side, Jesus. They got Tommy Marshall. He's going to be God the Holy Spirit. Come on, Tommy. Guest vocalist of the band Green Day, Tommy Marshall, in the house. Come on up here, Tommy. All right. So here we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, gentlemen, what I want you to do is kind of huddle up and make a huddle with your arms around each other's shoulders. Now, for those listening to the podcast who cannot see this, there are three very attractive men in a holy huddle up on our platform. Now, I want this for you to represent the unity of the Holy of the Holy Trinity, of the uncommon Trinity. I want you to see this as the unity of God. And think about it this way. Before creation, before time and space and matter and energy, God was the self-existing one. That God existed before anything was made in this holy community of love. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit embraced in a holy dance of love, loving one another in this perfect relationship before any of us were created. Now, pause for just a second. In talking about the unity of God, and you see that in the huddle, what I like about this illustration is that you can see that there's distinctiveness here, that there are three persons here. And I understand that that language of persons in community, that's the way we speak of the Trinity, it trips some people up because we've been conditioned to think of a person as an isolated individual. That's the way we think of persons. We think of a person as an isolated individual because that's the way modern people are. That I don't need anybody. I'm an authentic person all by myself. I need no one to shape my identity. And that's such a lie. You are the kind of human being you are because of other people's influence. I mean, you need other people. I mean, come on. Your mom and dad had to get together and do things in order for you to even come into being, right? So we need one another. So it's a lie that the modern person thinks I can be a true, authentic person all by myself. Okay, back to the Trinity. So here is a picture of God, holy community and love. And God desiring to create something that was not himself, God opens himself up in order to create. Irenaeus, the church father from the second century, said, "It is by the hands of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son that God has created all of humankind." And so here, the Holy Trinity opens God's self up and creates, and not only creates, but extends to us an invitation. God the Father sends God the Son, and he invites us to come. And through the Son, God the Father sends God the Holy Spirit, who invites us to come. Hold up your arms as long as you can. And so here we are, me and you, and we're just walking around, looking around. We're just going through our day, getting up every day, going to work, coming home, browsing Facebook, eating something, going to sleep, waking up, and this is our life. And we're bumbling and we're stumbling through this life, trying to find our way, not knowing that the God of the universe is calling us. Jesus is calling you to come, to break out of the rat race of your life, to come out of your brokenness and loneliness into the very life of God. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is inviting you. The Spirit of love is inviting you to come into this love relationship. And all that you have to do is stop the rat race and turn towards God, and you will find yourself welcomed in this holy community of love. Amen. Yeah. Let's give these guys a hand. Hold on, Tommy. Hold on. And never forget, God is... All right, thank you. So what do we see here? I mean, what do we see all this? Now, you can pick it apart, you theological neat-nicks. Can pick apart all the things that are wrong with that. And I've already told you there's things wrong with it. But what do we see? Here's what we see. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is love. God is love. God in God's very person, in God's essence and nature, there is nothing but love. And God invites us into that love. If you see anything in the Trinity today, if you come across anything, if you remember anything, I hope you see this. God is love. And the uncommon Trinity is how we define love. God is love, not in theory or abstraction. God is love in relationship. This is what I want you to see. That God is love. And God is love without God loving himself. God is not an egoist. God is not being selfish. We say that God is love because God is this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving one another. This is also why we say that God is pure love. God is not a mixture of love and hate or love and anger or love and wrath. No, God is pure love because there's no anger. There's no hate in the life of the Trinity, right? God the Father has not ever gotten so mad at God the Holy Spirit that he kicks him out. It's not like God the Father said, Holy Spirit, you're ticking me off with your love tattoos. You need to get on out of my family. There's never been a moment where God has ever been like that. Before creation, through creation, whatever comes next, God will always be nothing but love. But it's a love that is not selfish. It's a love that is giving out. It's a love shared between the members of the Trinity. It's a love that's focused on the other. And it is, because God can do nothing but to love, it's what compels the heart of God to open himself up and create something that is not God, and then pour his love into that creation. So we are called to love. You know that as followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to do, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. But what does that look like? For us as followers of Jesus, what does it look like to love? And I would submit to you this morning that the uncommon Trinity shows us an uncommon love. Not a sappy, sentimental kind of love, but a lofty love, a transcendent love, love from another world, love of a different kind, an uncommon love. We have a deficiency in the English language in that we only have one word for the word love. You recognize that, right? We only have one word, but we use that word to communicate lots of different things. Because, you know, you love your spouse and you love your kids and you love your job and you love your house and you love your car and you love the Royals, even when they're not doing good. And you love your dog and God forbid you love your cat and you love chocolate ice cream. And so we use the word love in lots of different ways to talk about different kinds of love. But when it comes to our commandment to love God and to love neighbor, we are to love the way God exists as love. In other words, we are called to love God with the same love that he loves us with. We are called to love one another with the same love that God loves us with. And this love from the uncommon Trinity is a love that is relational. It requires other people. So I want you to see in the Trinity that love is inherently relational. In other words, you cannot experience this uncommon love without other people. It requires other people because the love that we see in the Trinity is always focused outward. So because God is Trinity, God is a steady stream of love. And how you experience that love depends on how you respond to the love of God. Think about it like this. Respond to the love of God with love and experience salvation. what we call salvation, this experience of coming into a community and being formed and transformed by the Holy Spirit, receiving new life, a new identity, entering into the life of the age to come, where sins are forgiven and those effects of sins are being transformed as you're being healed. This is what we know as salvation. God is a steady stream. The uncommon Trinity is a steady stream of love. And if you respond to that love by turning and responding to that love with love, you experience salvation. But if you respond to the love of God with contempt, with disgust, or with apathy, then you experience condemnation. The difference between experiencing condemnation and salvation has nothing to do with God, has everything to do with how we respond to the love of God. Because again, God opens, the Holy Trinity, the uncommon Trinity opens up, and God the Father sends God the Son. Jesus tells us, John 3:16, you know the verse, "For God so of the world that he sent his only son," sending Jesus so we could see what God was like. So the Son comes to show us the heart of the Father and to show us that God truly is love. So how is it that we are going to respond to Jesus? If we respond to that love with love, it's salvation. Jesus goes on to say in John 3:17 and 18, you got to read the other two verses after John 3:16, that the Father didn't send the Son in order to condemn the world, but to save and to rescue the world. And then verse 18, Jesus says, those who don't believe, they're condemned already. See, if you ignore God's love or you reject God's love, you're living outside of the presence of the love of the uncommon Trinity. You're already living in condemnation. It's not Jesus who has to condemn you. Because again, what we see in the Trinity is God is pure love for us. And if we continue to persist in the rat race, giving a stiff arm to God, ignoring God, rejecting God, then we just stay in that condemnation. So whether you experience condemnation or salvation is up to how you respond to the love of God. But know this, the unflinching love of God remains unchanged by human response. God was love, God is love, God will forever be love. Your responses cannot change the Trinity. God can be nothing other than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in a holy love relationship. Nothing you can do can and will ever change that. But the mission of the church, that is to go and make disciples, is to be agents and representatives of the Holy Trinity, the uncommon Trinity, and communicate to people, God is inviting you. God is welcoming you. God wants to give you a new life. And what fuels the mission of the church is that we worship God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the more we reflect on that love relationship, the more we're transformed by that love and motivated by that love to be agents of that love in the world. Now, that's the mission of the church. What about us here today? What about you? One of the most beautiful, most primary ways that you can respond to the love of God is by coming to the communion table. And we're going to prepare ourselves for communion, and everyone is invited. Everyone is invited to this table because this is not an ordinary table. This is an uncommon table. This is a table of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who stretches forth his hands wide and says, "Come." And this is one of the ways, week by week, that we can respond to the love of God. Confessing our faith, what we believe to be true about God, and also confessing our sins and our need for that love. Because again, we enter into that love embrace of the Trinity, and that's where we live our lives. But you know how stubborn we are. You know how honoring rebellious we are. I'll include myself in that. That we get embraced by God's love and woo, feels good. Loved by God. God loves me. Things are changing. This is good. And then what happens? You get bored. I'm bored. This being loved by the eternal God stuff. Psh. You get bored, and this is what we do. We break open those hands, and what do we do over and over and over? Vroom, right back in the rat race. Here we go, doing my own thing, doing my own life, and then pow, collapse every time. So one of the ways that you can remain within that love relationship is to constantly respond to the love of God. And one of the ways is by coming to this table. When we come to the table, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are remembering that Jesus stretched out his arms of love, giving his life for us. In Romans 5, it says that God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate expression of that uncommon love is Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, living out in perfect obedience to God the Father, empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, takes all of the sin of the world upon himself on the cross and responds with forgiving love. And with arms spread open, Jesus invites you to come to the table. Stand up with me if you would. And let's prepare ourselves to meet Jesus at this table. Because you're wondering, you're thinking to yourself, well, I want in on this love of God stuff. That looks a whole lot better than my life. This is your moment. When you come, we're going to have ushers that will release you row by row. And they'll direct you where to go. Just follow the people that are in front of you. And there'll be someone holding a basket of bread. And what they'll say is, this is the body of Christ broken for you. Take a piece of that bread. And someone will be holding a cup. And they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Believe that it is. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat. And know this, that in doing so, you can encounter the love of God that's available in Jesus Christ. Again, God's presence is at the table.